why some people just choose to not believe. If you've ever been engaged in a spiritual conversation with someone, maybe you've come to that point in that conversation where they're wrestling with this whole issue of faith in God and faith in Christ, and you might ask them, well, why don't you believe? And if you've ever had that conversation with someone, you hear all kinds of reasons why people don't believe. The reasons could be various. In our text this morning, John is going to quote for us two passages from the Old Testament. Follow with me as I begin reading there in John 12, verse 37. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. You know, this has a direct application to what we've seen the last two Sunday nights in our summer video series. The evidence of creation is out there. And there are many people, scientists even, who've come to the conclusion that the creation itself bears evidence that there is a creator. And we've seen a lot of that the last 2 weeks. But just as in our context here, Jesus has done many things, and yet there are some who do not believe. And so he tells us that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That first verse is from Isaiah 53. Now, in Isaiah 53, it's a very difficult chapter for many people to understand, for particularly the Jewish people to understand, because it talks about Messiah. And they all knew who Messiah was to be, a king, a ruler, one who would be over all people in love and mercy and grace. And yet in Isaiah 53, we see that the Messiah suffers. He suffers in a great way. And we look at Isaiah 53 and we see it in respect to the cross and we understand it. But the Jewish people couldn't understand how could they have a king who would suffer. It was difficult for them to comprehend. And so John goes on, and in verse 39, he says, therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, and here he quotes from Isaiah 6, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke to him. And you know that in Isaiah 6, Isaiah was serving in the temple, and the Lord appeared to him. And because he saw the Lord as the Lord was, he said, woe is me, I am undone. Oy vey, it's mer. He said in the Hebrew, I'm not going home for dinner tonight. I've seen God, I'm going to die. And the Lord cleansed him of his sin and said, who will go for us? And you know what it said? Here am I will go. And Isaiah received his call to the ministry in chapter 6. But as he received his call for the ministry, this is what God told him. You are going to go out and preach my message. You are going to spend the rest of your life telling people about me, and no one will believe. No one will respond. No one will follow you. Now just imagine if we had Vacation Bible School, and we did a couple weeks ago, and many of you prepared months in preparation for Vacation Bible School. And so you all show up on Monday night, and not a single child comes. And you say, well, we prepared. We'll come tomorrow night. And so you all come on Tuesday night, and not a single child shows up. By Wednesday night, would you come? It's the middle of the week. Let's give it one more shot. And you show up, and not a single child appears. You see, we live ministry-wise also, so geared by results. There are church denominations that every year require written documentation, how many professions of faith, how many baptisms, how many memberships. They look for results. And yet God told Isaiah, you're going to serve me for the rest of your life, and there will be no results. I wonder today, how many would be committed to being faithful and not worried about the results? Well, Israel as a nation will be judged because the opportunity to hear the word and to turn away from it hardens one's heart. In the book of Romans, Paul would write about this, chapters 9 through 11. I just want to come to the end of that section in Romans 11 and read to you verses 18 through 22. You can follow in your Bible if you'd like. This is a church in Rome, Christian Gentile people who are now believers, and they're looking at the nation of Israel and saying, what was wrong with them? We are so much better than they are. Well, listen, hang on to your hat. Paul says, do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity. But toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you will also be cut off. Don't be haughty. Don't be thought that you're better than they are. Understand what happened to Israel happened according to God's purpose and plan. He came unto his own received him not, and we've been grafted in by faith. Well, as we return to our text of Scripture, we come to verse 42, and we have this beautiful word, nevertheless. Because we are just dealing with the fact that John is telling us that many people have chosen to reject Jesus. But nevertheless, look at verse 42, even among the rulers, many believed in him. Can you name one? Name one of the rulers who we know who believed in Jesus. Nicodemus, remember Nick at Night? He was one of the first ones who came. But then there were others who came, who followed him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And so right here in this verse, I see two reasons why they did not believe in him. You know, if you ever have that conversation with a friend, a loved one, I remember having that conversation with someone in my family and asking them why they didn't believe. And then dealing with the crux of the issue that they raised. If you ever have that conversation, you will hear the reasons. And maybe you can deal with them and maybe you can't. But look in our text, the two reasons that are given by John. The first reason was excommunication. The leaders of the synagogue had made a rule. Anyone who follows this rebel from Nazareth named Jesus will be put out of the synagogue. They will no longer be allowed to worship here, serve here, participate here. They will be put away. And so there was a fear. I've raised my children in this synagogue. My grandparents were a part of the synagogue. The synagogue is a place of significance in our life. I don't want to be put away from that. And so I'm not going to follow that Jesus. That was the first reason. But notice the second reason. In verse 43, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They were concerned more with what people thought of them than with what God thought of them. Hey, let me tell you something. That's a sad condition to be in. It's a person who has a bigger view of God or bigger view of man than they do of God. They have a small view of God. Now, you know what we call that when a person has a bigger view of people than they do of God? We call that peer pressure. Now, we begin to deal with peer pressure when we're children. That's when we first encounter it. In fact, let me tell you a little funny story. You know, our daughter Tiffany and her husband, he was in the Army, and they moved from Fort Benning in Columbus, Georgia, to Fort Polk, Louisiana. They're in the middle of nowhere. And so they now have this nice home they bought down there, and they've been working on it, and they have this neighbor right across the fence. And so Rob decided that he would put something in the yard for the kids to play on, and here's a picture of my granddaughter, the only granddaughter, Wilhelmina. She's 2 years old, and she's enjoying the swing. Well, the neighbor girl comes over. She's about 6 years old, same age as my grandson, Rand. And she tells Rand, you know what we can do? We could take this swing, put someone on it, and spin it around a bunch of times, and then let it go, and it'll just swing like crazy. Well, she said that in the hearing of Rob, my grandson's father, Rob. And Rob heard that. And so Rob said, children, I do not want you to spin that swing around. You're going to damage the swing. By twisting it, you could break the cords, and it'll be very, very harmful. Someone might fall. So I don't want you to do that. And then Rob walked away. And that little girl, 6 years old, turned to my grandson, Randolph, and said, we'll just wait till your dad turns away, and then we'll spin it around. Peer pressure. 6 years old. Good for Randolph. He looked at this little girl and said, no, my daddy said, no, we're not going to do that. Well, the Bible says this, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Peer pressure doesn't just affect children. It affects adults too. And sometimes we're afraid to do what we know the Lord wants us to do because we're afraid of someone in our family. We're afraid of what a friend might think of us. We're afraid of what a neighbor might think. I have a lot of books in my library. Some I've read more than once, but this is one that's a real good one. When People Are Big and God Is Small, deals with the issue of peer pressure and how we need to stand for what we know to be true, even if no one else stands. Now, for the remainder of this message, I want to deal with what's in your Bible, as well as in my Bible, probably the red letter verses, verses 44 through 50. The words of Jesus. Let's read this and follow with me as I read, please. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my word and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. But he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him, the word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day. For I've not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Notice as Jesus opened this little section of Scripture, he talked about those who would believe in him, and if they would believe in him, they would believe in the one who sent him, who is God the Father. How many times do we talk to folks and they'll tell us, well, I believe in God. I believe in God. We have a lot of people around here, even polls in America, where people would say they believe in God. But they don't believe in Jesus. They don't accept that Christ died for their sin, that they need to repent of their sin and trust Jesus to be their Lord. Yet Jesus says right here, if you accept me, you accept him. If you accept him, you accept me. It's one and the same. It's not two separate. Now, Jesus will bring up again why he came into the world. You remember we first discovered this when the lamps were being lit in the temple, and Jesus was there in that celebration, and he looked at all those lights that were in the temple, and he likened it unto himself as to how he came into this dark world, one of the great I ams of John's gospel, John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus is saying here to believe in the light is to abide in the light. You don't believe in the light and then to walk away from it into darkness. Darkness is a word which always refers to sin. And in the Jewish thought, light is always good and darkness is always evil. And Jesus came to reveal the holiness, righteousness, truth, and grace of God. And so Jesus, as the light, comes to us, and what does he do? He exposes our sin. He shows us who we are. You know, the word, the psalmist said, is a light unto my path. And the light of the word touches our heart and brings conviction. and then guides us in the path of what's right. The psalmist said that the godly person meditates on the Word of God. We must, if we are people of light, have the Word of God in our heart and mind. We must absorb it so that it can do in us what God wants it to do. If we, as Jesus says right here, abide in the light, we will not continue in sin. Jesus came to free us from the bondage of sin. Now he will turn to those who will not hear him. Notice what he says here in verse 47 and 48. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, for whatever reason they do not believe, Jesus said, I don't judge them, for I did not come to the world to judge the world, but to save the world. In Jesus' first coming, he came to offer salvation. But in the second coming, he will bring judgment. But notice the phrase that Jesus used here. He who rejects me does not receive my words, but has that which will judge him, the Word. If you like to underline in your Bible, underline those two words, the Word. Who is the Word? Jesus. Remember John 1? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The very living Word of God, this is the written Word of God, the living Word of God is Jesus. And Jesus says right here that there will be a judgment at the last day from the Word to those who reject the truth. Turn with me, if you would, to the other book that John wrote, Revelation chapter 20. This is the judgment of which Jesus is referring to here in verse 48. The judgment in the last day. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. John says, then I saw a great white throne, often referred to as the great white throne judgment, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Then sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I want you to see a few things in here. First of all, notice the resurrections. The dead are raised, no matter where they were, in the ground or in the sea. They're all raised. And John refers to this final judgment as the second death. Why is it the second death? Because the first death is physical death. All those who are dead are now raised. And after the judgment, the writer of Hebrews says, it is appointed unto a man once to die. And after that, the judgment. This is the judgment referred to by the writer of Hebrews. The second death is eternal separation from God. In where? The lake of fire. There's no one in the lake of fire now. They're in the abodes of the dead, be they Hades or Sheol or wherever. But the lake of fire is where people are sent in the final judgment if, notice this, their names are not in the book of life. Now, in the Bible, you will read about the book of life, and you will also read about the Lamb's book of life. Don't be confused thinking there's two books. There's only one book. It's referred to often as the book of life or the Lamb's book of life. It's the same book. How do you get into the Lamb's book of life or the book of life? You get there by repenting of your sin and trusting Jesus as your Savior. If you've called upon the name of the Lord to save you, your name's in the Lamb's book of life. Amen? Amen. You do not need to fear death. You won't even be here at this second judgment. It'll be those who have rejected Christ and put it off and put it off and put it off and died. And then they will be raised. And their works will demonstrate the fact that they never had faith. They didn't believe. And so here, Jesus says that the Word will judge them. The Word is truth. The Word is Christ. Now, this has been a great chapter. Next time we come back to the Gospel of John, next Sunday, we'll be in chapter 13. But this chapter 12 has been a great chapter. Let's just recap what we've seen. It opened up with a dinner party. You remember that? The prime guest at the dinner party was Jesus. But it was held in the home of Simon the former leper. And Mary and Martha are there, and this guy who got raised from the dead, Lazarus, is there. And it's a great time of celebration. And Mary, that one sister, takes a very expensive perfume, probably what they had for their life savings. And she breaks it open, and she anoints Jesus with it. And Jesus says, "This should be remembered as a memorial of my death." Then we have the record in John 12 of the religious leaders who get so mad at this character, Lazarus, that they want to kill him. I mean, the poor guy's already been dead once, and now they want to kill him again. Why? Because a person who's been dead and raised to life has a testimony, and is telling people about Jesus. Hey, you know what? You may not have been physically dead and raised to life, but you've been spiritually dead and raised to life, and you have a testimony. Now, hopefully, they're not going to want to kill you, but you can tell people about Jesus just like Lazarus did and be a witness of who Jesus is. And so then we have John's record in this chapter of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And he is presented as Messiah. But will he be absorbed as Messiah? No, because the beginning of the book tells us he came into his own received him not. John 1:11. Then we have some Gentiles, some visitors, we might say, who come to the group, and they want to see Jesus. And we have that phrase we've been waiting for since the beginning of the gospel, the hour has come. Jesus knows why he came. And he's looking at that cross even just a few days away, and he knows what's coming. And he'll pray in chapter 12, verse 27, "Save me from this hour." We see the humanity of Jesus. If there's any way, God, you can save these people without me dying, please do it. And yet that's not going to happen. And we can identify with our own human suffering as we see Jesus' humanity expressed. But yet he surrenders to the Father's will. And the chapter ends with a conflict between those who believe and those who don't believe. You know, there's no middle ground with Jesus. Either you're for him or you're against him. The world is only made up of two different kinds of people. Do we know that? There are those who believe and there are those who have yet to believe. I like to think of it in that way. They haven't believed yet. But while there's still time, there's time for them to believe. But you know what? The longer they put it off, the harder it's going to be because their heart gets hardened. And that's the same it is. When we hear the call of God, we better respond. When God speaks to us about something, we better do what he wants us to do because the longer we put it off, the harder it'll be to come back to him. And so the conclusion of this chapter is very, very clear. We come to Christ as we are. You know, we've got some people in our church, many of you, who've sold a home and bought a home. And when you're going to sell your home, you know, these inspectors come in and they tell you all these things you need to do. You got to fix this, you got to do this, you got to spend some money here, and all these things you have to do to get the home ready to go. Aren't you glad that God doesn't say to us, "Now listen, you want to come to Jesus, you got to stop that cussing first. You want to come to Jesus, you need to stop looking at the girls the way you are. You want to come to Jesus, you need to clean up your thoughts," you know. He says, just come as you are. Just come as you are. He welcomes us to come as we are. And when we come as we are, he accepts us and he changes us. He redeems us. He makes us a new person. If anyone be in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things are new. We're a brand new person. And his grace is completely free. His mercy is every day new. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. And how weak are we? We are so weak, we need him every moment. And all we have to do is come. And he receives us. What a wonderful Savior we have in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you've declared to us truth. That the truth is in Jesus. And I pray that if there's even one here this morning who has not surrendered their heart and life and committed themselves to confess Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they would believe on Jesus to forgive them of their sin and give them eternal life. I pray, Lord, you'll draw them to yourself. And to, for those of us, Father, who have made that decision that has determined our eternal destiny, help us to realize that we are those who are children of the light. We're to live in that light, to live in your holy presence and the righteousness and goodness of who you are, and that you've set us free from the bondage of sin, and we should not dwell in darkness or walk in darkness or think in darkness. So help us as we seek to let your word penetrate our hearts, that we would then walk in the light of that word. We thank you, Father, today for your goodness to us, and we pray that we will continue to keep our focus upon Jesus as we pray in his name. Amen.